Welcome to the National Awakening Conference Call. I'm Bob Knight, Senior Fellow with STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Bob, and thanks, everybody, for joining us again. The lines are really filling up because, obviously, the issue we're going to be discussing today is at a crisis level in our country, and it's something that every single one of us ought to be concerned about. And so let me open us up, as always, with a word of prayer, and then we'll bring on our guest. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be Americans, and we should never, ever forget that, because we are 4.25% of the population of the world, and yet we bestride the world as the most prosperous and most free nation in the history of mankind. We've done more to invent, to innovate, to enhance the standard of living for people around the world than any other nation ever has. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to be proud of. But there are forces at work in this country who want to denigrate us, dismiss us. They want to undermine us, demoralize us, destabilize us. They want our borders to be open so that whosoever will can come in, for reasons that they've never fully articulated, but that we can all suspect. They want us divided by race, by class. They want to create a whole new morality and say that those of us who hold to traditional views are bigots and haters. And so, Lord, we have some major hurdles to overcome in order to bring this nation back to sanity, back to its foundational principles and ideals. And every person on this call is dedicated to that proposition, including our guest speaker today. And so, Lord, as we contemplate where we are and where we need to go, help us to be warriors for what we know is right. Help us to be unintimidated and uncowed and unbowed by those who would call us names, call us racists and bigots and haters, because we take a stand for our country. And help us to stand together as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, because we know, as Ronald Reagan said, unless we are under God, we are a nation gone under. And I believe that without being a nation under God, we can never be indivisible, and we can never have liberty and justice for all, because our founding fathers believed that our freedoms, our rights, do not come from man, but from Almighty God. And so, Lord, we pray these prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, folks. Well, listen, this is the first time we've had a guest on to talk about this issue, and we are really grateful that Roy Beck, who is the author of Back of the Hiring Line, A 200-Year History of Immigration Surges, Employer Bias, and Depression of Black Wealth, the book just came out in 2021. Make sure you get that. He is the founder and CEO emeritus of Numbers USA, a grassroots organization that's been on the front line for a long time in trying to deal with our immigration problems. So, Roy, it is a pleasure to have you on. Thanks so much for taking time to join us. The floor is yours.
Well, thanks so much, Bishop, and thanks for all of you across America listening in. I was asked initially by the intermediary to talk about the cost of the Biden administration policies, and I'm going to stick to that because this is such a big issue. Happy to take other questions later on, but this idea of cost is really important. You talk about humanity and humanitarianism. The problem about this, I think, kind of insane immigration policies that we've had under the Biden administration is that although they are motivated by many by very bad intentions, there are an awful lot of Americans who support them because they feel like this is being nice. This is being nice to people. We owe it to people of other countries. And the problem about that kind of thinking is that it just ignores the cost of so much immigration. And to give you a quick feeling about what's happened, you know, we take in, since 1990, 1 million people a year on average with green cards, permanent residency, pathway to citizenship, around a million a year. This is four times higher than it was in the 1960s. In addition to that, under the Biden administration, it's estimated that he has allowed into the country about 3 million additional people, uninvited people. And some of them have come in illegally across the border and gotten away, and that they're in this country operating without fear of any kind of enforcement. And then a large number of these people are people who were caught or turned themselves in to our Border Patrol, and the Biden administration, instead of detaining them and seeing whether they had a reason to stay, just gave them work permits and allowed them to move on into the country. Anyway, overall, the Biden administration has estimated over 2 years, 3 million additional people in this country. So what are the costs? And I'll speak very specifically to dollar costs to taxpayers, and this falls primarily on middle-class Americans, as well as the more affluent. They're the ones who pay the taxes. So these are direct costs. And then I'll talk about what I consider the bigger opportunity costs to the lower working classes of the country. This is kind of an inverse justice issue in which our immigration policy is most harmful to the people who least can afford in this country. And then finally, to talk a little bit about how the cost of this ends up being very heavy into much larger issues like family formation. This is lost a lot in the shuffle, but the problem of family formation in this country is one of our largest issues, as well as this racial disharmony. Now, about the specific costs, the Hill newspaper here in Washington, D.C., just last week estimated that the average cost of educating a pupil in the United States, grades kindergarten through 12, is $15,000. So we've added many hundreds of thousands of uninvited foreign citizens over this last 2 years. Those children are costing the municipalities, well, $15,000 a year for the average, although there have been other studies that suggest that it costs about 50% more per pupil to educate, that we educate people who don't speak English. So we're probably looking at about $22,000 per child that the Biden administration is allowing in uninvited across the border. The Biden administration has also opened up all kinds of benefits to these illegal immigrants, uninvited migrants, as well as legal immigrants that were not available over the last 50 years. And this includes even cash aid. Altogether, there have been a couple of major studies that suggest that this could be costing America almost $200 billion a year in municipal costs. This is an incredible, excuse me, is that right? Yes. So we are looking at huge costs to the municipalities where these immigrants settle. Now, that's hard on the taxpayer. But now what's even harder is on the lower income workers of America who have to compete directly with these uninvited guests. And believe me, most of them come not for the government aid. They come to get jobs where they can make more money. And it's understandable. But that's not what's right for being fair to the poor, the working poor of our country. And they have seen, they've lost their jobs. They've had wage deterioration. And one of the things that's happened is that you may wonder, it's like, well, gosh, didn't I just read that the unemployment rate is at the lowest it's been since the 1960s? Well, that's true if you're counting what they call the U3 unemployment rate. But that rate only looks at people who have looked for jobs in the last 4 weeks. It does not count all the people who've been discouraged, all the people who could work. The more important statistic for us is the workforce participation rate. What percentage of able-bodied people who aren't institutionalized, what percentage of the people are either working or looking for work? And that percentage has been going down pretty steadily since the 1965 Immigration Act ended up doubling immigration, and especially since the 1990 Act quadrupled legal immigration. And it's especially hurt by this high illegal immigration. The fact is that if we had the same labor force participation rate that we had in the year 2000, we would have 6.5 million more workers looking for jobs. So we don't have a worker shortage. We have an applicant shortage. And the reason for that shortage is complicated. There are a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is this massive number of foreign workers that have been, that have been allowed in the country every year, and especially in the Biden administration, has weakened the job market. Real wages have gone down for people, especially non-college, which two-thirds of Americans don't have a college degree. And one of the effects of that is that the sociologists look at the men, the young men, and it's extremely difficult for a young man without a college degree get a job, to earn enough money, to marry their sweetheart, and especially to marry the sweetheart if that sweetheart already has a baby or children. What has happened since 1965 is that we've had the reverse of family formation. And without family formation around the country, you have all kinds of other sociological problems that occur. And then finally, and I know I'm coming into a time that we need to take questions and answers, is that in writing this book, I make the case that with statistics, it's very easy to see that the descendants of slavery, some people prefer to be called the freedmen of the country, African Americans, are the ones over everybody else who are hurt the most by high levels of immigration. There's a lot of reasons for that. Everybody of any race is hurt by these loose labor markets. But it turns out that the poor African American communities are hurt the worst. And I spend the book basically laying out the history of how every time we've had these big periods of immigration surges, high immigration policies really are the most anti-black federal program that we have. So when you look at the racial disharmony we have in this country, so much of it is driven by the high percentage of black, less educated African Americans who don't have jobs at all, or who have jobs that have lost their earning power. So my own argument is that in every nation is responsible for its own citizens, and it's especially responsible for its citizens of any ethnicity who are in a more struggling economic situation. Our high immigration, especially these last 2 years, has been a great program of economic inequality, and is the opposite of humanitarianism.
All right. Well, that certainly gives us a picture of what it's costing us. Roy, folks, press star 6 to get in queue to ask Roy Beck any questions that you might have. I mean, he can't talk about, in his talk, everything he knows about the problem of illegal immigration, but that's you just got a snippet of it, so you may have questions in other areas. So let me start off, Roy, with this question. You talked about the financial costs. What about the cultural cost? Because it seems to me that no nation can absorb but so many people so quickly without running the risk of sort of undermining some of the most fundamental values and precepts of that nation. In other words, you're bringing in people from other places who don't necessarily share your values. They come in with a whole new set of thoughts and ideas from very different places, and there's no time to sort of matriculate them and culturate them into American culture. We've even got a lot of people coming who we know are expressing hatred for our country before they even get here. They're waving flags of other countries. Some of these people crossing are terrorists. They're MS-13 gang members. The cultural cost of this has got to be enormous.
Well, it is, and it has almost everything to do with volume. If we've since 1990 been taking 200,000 or even 300,000 people a year and had control of our borders, we probably wouldn't see much cultural issues in this country. But once you get to a certain level, the assimilation gets more and more difficult. And, you know, the immigrants don't arrive and disperse themselves evenly throughout the neighborhoods of each city and the country. No, they for very obvious reasons, they gather themselves in the neighborhoods of people who speak their language, have the same culture, same religion. And so that slows down the cultural assimilation. The greatest cultural assimilation of immigrants in this country happened between 1925 and 1965, when we were running less than 200,000 a year. So I was thinking, as you're talking there, Bishop, I was thinking about, for 22 years I led a youth group at our church, and you know, anybody's ever worked with youth, you know, the problem is every 4 years is a generation. So you always, your youth groups work well if you've got a lot of seniors who have 4 years or 6 years of experience in that youth group, so that when you bring in new people or people come in from another town, there's a culture that already exists. But boy, if you lose a whole bunch of people all at once and try to rebuild it, then you start, whoever's coming in is bringing their culture. And I think there are analogies all over the place, but you've got to have a critical mass, and it needs to be a huge majority of Americans who have a unified culture in order for immigration to work.
Folks, press *6 to get in queue. I'm going to come right to your questions. I've got one more I've got to ask, and this I know is requires speculation, and there's a lot of it. Why are they doing this? Why is the Democrat Party and the left throwing open our borders with an attitude that just says, in fact, that it is as if they're trying to facilitate as many people coming in as quickly as possible with no thought of the impact on Americans, on our school system, on our health care, on our border communities, on anything. Even New York, which is considers itself a sanctuary city, is now saying, hey, we can't handle this. The hoteliers are saying, you know, you're crowding out our customers. This is unworkable. Why in the world are they doing it from your perspective?
Well, it's a great question, because, you know, you would have thought that it would be political suicide if it turned out the Democrats were able to hold on to most of their power or a good share of their power despite this. So you think, why do you do this? There's several things that may be at play. One of them is, I think it is hatred of Donald Trump. And that is, anything that Donald Trump put in place on immigration, the people in this administration are committed to ending. And they did that from the very beginning. And I think Biden has issued something like over 400 executive orders already on immigration, changing policies. So it's almost like a thoughtless thing of reactionism. That's one thing. But I do think you're right that part of this is that there are certain people, which I wouldn't call them liberals, I'd call them leftists, that are in the administration and who are able to pull along a lot of other people in the administration. Maybe haven't thought about it so much, but they really do hate, well, if not hate, they dislike. They don't like the America they were born into. They don't like the America they've had to live in, and which really means they don't like most Americans. Their feeling is, and this has been stated in a lot of places, that that the American voters that exist are never going to give the are never going to vote in a government that will move us toward a socialist kind of system, or even more left than that. So there is a part in which I do believe these people feel like they are trying to ensure a critical mass of people who will keep the more left-wing party in power permanently in the future. And for the hardline leftists, part of their modus operandi has always been, for a century, to create, to destabilize societies. And there's no question that these immigration flows are destabilizing one neighborhood, one city after another. And, you know, these the racial animosity in this country that goes from all different sources is partly a result of our high immigration policies. It helps create the hopelessness. And, you know, and I'll finish on this, but part of the result, cost of so many fewer people, working-age people, having jobs, it's not just money, but it's also crime. It's hopelessness. It's meaningless. Opioids, suicides, early death, and as they say, you know, family formation issues involved in that. This is a real crisis in our country, and if immigration is running at a level high enough that it is contributing to that, that's a federal policy that can be changed overnight.
Okay, I couldn't agree with you more. Let's go to the calls. Let's take the first one.
I think this is Jim Crawford from Maryland. Yes, hello. You there?
Jim. Hey, Jim. Yes, you're on.
Yes, hi, Jim.
Would you the guest or the or perhaps the Bishop Jackson address the fact that some politicians seem to just try and justify all this by saying that there's Americans who don't want to work, they don't want a job. And I think any good self-respecting individual always would like a job, but they try and convince us that, no, we need all these immigrants because there's too many people who won't work or don't even want a job.
Yeah, well, that is one of the biggest problems we face is that argument. And by the way, that argument was still being used at every point. I've been working on this issue for over 30 years. At every point that we've had the highest employment of Americans, or the lowest, the business lobbyists always make the same claim. These are jobs Americans won't do. And the question is, should they be American jobs? Should they pay American wages? Should they have American working conditions? Should they abide by American labor laws? You know, and I think the answer for most of us would be, yeah, we don't consider any American to be a servant class. That should have ended a long time ago. Mm-hmm. The problem, I say that we do not have a worker shortage, but we do have an applicant shortage. That is, a lot of these businesses are telling the truth that they don't maybe have as many applicants as they would like, and that's because maybe the wages are too low, the working conditions are not good, or that they have, because of being able to rely on immigrant labor, they have lost the ability to do innovative recruiting. And one of the things that it doesn't matter the race, whether it's white or black or Hispanic or Korean or whatever it is, Vietnamese, the thing is every one of these communities where you have very low job participation in a community, so that's a culture, that's a bad culture to have in a community, they need employers who need workers to figure out ways to go in those communities to recruit, to train, and to turn those communities into working communities. Now, that's not easy. It may not be the thing that's the easiest or the best for individual businesses, but it is what's best for America, and the people who own those businesses are Americans. They will live in a better America if they don't have all of these barrios and inner cities and rural wastelands of people who are sitting around not working.
Hey, you know, Roy, I remember when I was running for office, I ran into guys who were working construction And I mean great big old construction, hard construction workers who would have tears in their eyes because they said, Bishop, they basically got rid of us and hired illegal immigrants. That's really what they did. I mean, so some of this is just pure greed and an unwillingness to pay an American wage when you figure you can take advantage of an illegal immigrant. I mean, so yeah, it's unconscionable, but it's happening in our country. I believe the American people want to work. I think there's an undermining of the work ethic going on right now, but I think most Americans still do want to work, but they want to be able to work and take care of their families and meet their responsibilities. Let's just take another question. You are on.
Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Hi.
Yes.
Hi there.
Bishop, this is Joanne Chase and Mr. Roy Beck. I'm so excited to be listening to you guys speak. I just wanted to start by letting the people on the call that I was born in San Juan, Puerto Rico. I'm 68 years of age, and I've been fighting against the violation of the rule of law across our borders for many, many years, at least 25. And what I see that we're losing is the fact that it is all very simple. Nobody comes into the country illegally and gets rewarded for violating the rule of law. There's no excuse for that, whether it's work, whether it's this, whether it's that. If we go back to the basics, it is a law, and it's being violated. Now, why are the laws being violated and why this is happening? Because our own elected officials in Congress, in the Senate, at the state level, with the areas that you can allow illegals and allow all the bad consequences of that. Every time I speak about this, I focus. It is against the law. End of subject. That's with the illegal immigration. And even with the legal immigration needs to be curtailed because we have enough people here and the funding of taxpayers that are United States citizens or legal people that have abided by the rule of the laws are being in detriment because all the money is being focused in people that do not abide by the rule of law. Why can't we concentrate on that? Do not elect people that are not.
Hey, Joanne, it's great to hear your voice. It's been a long time since we talked, and boy, she has been on the front lines of this battle, as she said, for a long time. So thank you for the question, Joanne. Let's talk soon.
Appreciate it. And of course, Joanne, being from Puerto Rico, is not an immigrant, but comes from outside the United States. I just wanted to say that it is not unusual for someone who is Hispanic or an immigrant or born outside the United States to hold those views. And it's one of the things, is that our polling shows that, for example, Hispanics overwhelmingly want to see the border controlled. Mm-hmm. They overwhelmingly want to put an end to illegal immigration. So but the problem is that this gets to your earlier question, Bishop. The major national Hispanic leaders, though, they see high immigration as to be a way to increase their power. I have a whole section of this in my book about this is from the 1900 to 1920 period when high immigration from Europe was so devastating to the American workers and communities. But what happened is the industrialists wanted to keep it going for the cheap labor. And the ward bosses of these various ethnic groups wanted to keep it going so they would have more voters in their ethnic group. But that is also part of the reason. And those ethnic leaders today, we have the same kind of situation, pushing, in this case, the Democratic Party and Biden to let as many people in as possible for that reason.
Okay, let's take another question. You all.
God bless everyone. God bless everyone. My name is Pastor William Green, and I have a statement rather than a question. But this whole thing by the Biden administration is by design. I don't know if people remember, but after the election was stolen, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, they had this big conference with the so-called black leaders, you know, Al Sharpton and the NAACP. And he clearly stated that the Hispanic population was going to be increased through these open borders. You know, that famous y'all better get ready speech. And the whole thing that we're facing right now, this is a satanic plan from the devil. I mean, even the Bible addresses illegal immigration. You know, when Moses and the children of Israel, they wanted to pass through the land of the Edomites. And they said, let us pass. The Edomites said no. And they defended their borders. And God told them to go around and not to fight. So, you know, this is both a spiritual and political issue that, you know, I'm glad that we as Christians, that we are coming together to address this. And I'm hoping myself to form an alliance with you, Brother Jackson, and anybody else that wants to take this publicly and address this as a body of Christ. And now you.
All right. Thank you for the call. Thank you for the question of the call, Brother. I guess it's Anna Green. Go right ahead, Roy. You could respond to that.
Well, the thought I have is that it's one of the things that is one of the reasons we have the policies we have, and that there's not been even more rejection or rising up against the Biden policies. And I agree. I think that much of this is by design. Maybe not the exact details, but it is by design. And I think part of it is that many people who don't like it feel like that somehow or another they're not being moral people, be able to stand up for the idea of borders. And I think we do have to, as people of faith, and really just as Americans in general, recognize that the nation states, the idea of countries, and has been where most of the humanitarian rights have risen over the last few centuries. Basically, the Biden administration is operating on more of a globalist sense, in which we aren't really a country. We're more of a part of a global economic system, and we're giving away this idea of country. So we've got to restore idea of country. And the other part we have to do is it is important to recognize the cost of not enforcing our borders, and realize that a lot of people, our own people, are being hurt by this. But in addition, it was brought up just before the call started that the deaths of people trying to cross the border have multiplied under the Biden administration. Why? Because, as one of your callers said, if you show that people will be rewarded for breaking the law, more people will try to break the law. Therefore, you've got people risking their lives, risking their children's lives. This is not a Christian type of system. The way to help people who are in need is, and they're all over the world in the billions, is where they live, not by creating, inviting people to create the kind of chaos we have. So those of us who believe in strong borders, who believe in a moderated immigration system, we do have to educate ourselves on the moral, the ethical aspect of our stance. Our stance is moral and ethical, as the last caller just pointed out.
Well, Roy, before we let you go, this is the question I wanted to save for last, and you've kind of touched on it. And, of course, you know what it is. What do we do? How do we stop this? Because, you know, I'm convinced. I saw Maria Salazar go to the World Economic Forum and say, you know, we need to be open and receive these people. And she was very ethnic about it. They look like me. She's a Republican. And say every time we send that message, people are emboldened. Okay, no matter what those Americans say about their borders, once you get in, you are in. And they're not really serious about it. So just keep going. And this problem, I mean, you talked about 3 million so far. Well, another 2 years, that could be another 3 million. That would be 6 million people in a matter of 4 years. I mean, that's untenable. So what do you think we need to do to stop this? I mean, I favor a zero tolerance policy for illegal immigration and a vigorous deportation policy, which a lot of people don't seem to have much of a stomach for. But what do you think is the solution? How do we resolve it?
Yeah, well, and that's always where these discussions need to go, isn't it? Let's not just talk about the problems. I have to preface to say there's some international polling that was just reported last week. I believe they found that there were about 80 million people in the world who say they are ready to move to the United States right now. 80 million. So that's the pressure that's out there. Number one, I would say Congressman Chip Roy of Texas has a bill in Congress that it looks like Speaker McCarthy wants to bring to the floor. And that bill pretty much does most of what's needed for getting control of the border. Not that nobody will come in, but stop these surges. And it has everything to do with zero tolerance in the sense of you do not release anybody into the country until they have been determined to have a legitimate claim on asylum, instead of letting everybody come in and get lost and say come back and later when we check on you. So that may mean restore the remain in Mexico policy under Trump, which was extremely successful. Detain people that you have that bill has it. It's got a ton of stuff, and then to build on that, I founded Numbers USA in 1996. Because to deal with these kind of questions after 5 years of doing radio shows, people say, what do I do? At Numbers USA, on the website, it's numbersusa.com. You can go on there. Everything is free, and that's been true for all the last 26 years. You go on there. You sign up. You sign up for actions, and you give your address so that it knows who your congressman is. And you give your email address, and it will open to you. You will have an action board, and it will provide already written messages that you can modify. But that'll tell you that about different bills, about what's going on, what your member of Congress specifically needs to hear. So we've made it as easy as possible for a citizen to weigh in on these issues. So I really press if you're not signed up with numbersusa.com, do that. You'll see what you can do. Support the Chip Roy bill. And actually, there's about five major bills that have been introduced by Republicans that Speaker McCarthy says he's going to move. One of them is to end chain migration. One of them is the mandatory E-Verify, which, by the way, is one way to get these 3 million back out of the country. Mandatory E-Verify, if they can't get a job, most of them will leave. And that's kind of what happened under Trump. So you can do something, and they don't. You know, you don't just have to send those email messages. You'll have the information you need to make your own phone calls, because what really matters here is what they do in Congress.
All right, Roy. This has been sobering, but it's been very informative. Thanks so much for taking time to come and be with us. And folks, go to Numbers USA and check out their website. Sign up. Because we've all got to be working together and cooperating. This is one of the major crises our country is facing, and it's got to be solved. And right now, I don't see anybody on the Democrat side who's proposing anything that's got any kind of solution. And so this Chip Roy bill that you've just mentioned, that's new to me. So we'll check that out and start informing people about that as one way of addressing this issue. Thank you so much, Roy. Keep up the good work.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
All right. God bless you. Well, folks, once again, another issue that our country is facing that I know all of you are concerned about. I hope that was helpful to you and gave you some information. You can go to Numbers USA website and check out what they have there. I certainly intend to, because I want to keep informed on this issue, and I want to find out more about Chip Roy's bill, because we need to be informing our constituents and supporters and allies that there is something there that might solve this problem. Just to quickly let you know, folks, my attitude is at this point, zero tolerance, because you've got to send a message to around the world that you can't get into America illegally, and if you make it illegally, they're going to hunt you down and deport you. That's the message that's got to go out. They are not playing around. I'm not talking about being nasty or being mean or being xenophobic. I'm talking about protecting the legitimate national security interests of our country and the domestic interests of our country, period. And we don't have to apologize for that. We're not racist for saying that. We're not xenophobic for saying that. We're simply people of common sense and decency who understand that our job is to look out for our country first. And to the extent that we can be a help to others and offer asylum to others who really need it, we want to do that. But we want to do that in a way that is consistent with the interests of our country. And we're not doing that now. So I think aggressive deportation is something that's going to have to be part of the mix. That people are going to have to get the message. They're going to hunt you down and kick you out. And so you're better off to just self-deport. And I think until we start doing those things, this is never going to end. I mean, can you imagine 6 million people in 4 years? That's what we're looking at. At any rate, aside from that, let me a couple of quick announcements. One is I want everybody to know that I am responding to the President's State of the Union address tonight at 10 p.m. or thereabouts on ewjackson4america.com, my Facebook page, ewjacksonsr, and standamerica.us. You will see my response to the President's State of the Union address tonight at 10 p.m. This is the second time I've done it. I got a good response the first time. I really felt moved and led. This guy is an unmitigated disaster. And I really felt moved and led to address it because, to be very honest, with all due respect to some of these Republican leaders, including Governor Sanders of Arkansas, I don't see Republicans really addressing in an aggressive way the kind of cultural onslaught that we are facing in this country. And somebody's got to do that. I mean, somebody's got to call all this craziness out. The Biden administration is facilitating it, and somebody's got to speak truth to the American people. And frankly, I think they want to hear it. I think the American people are ready for it. And I think they're frustrated that they, not even in the Republican Party, do they hear the kind of vigorous response and alternate vision of who we are and where we're going that can galvanize the American people. I mean, we are not a white supremacist nation. We're not a racist nation. We're the most pluralistic nation that's ever existed in human history, and anybody who wants to make something of themselves in America can do so. The opportunities are here. And anybody who says differently is lying. But, you know, we've got to unabashedly and unapologetically make our case for who we are and what our nation means to us. And this is not Christian nationalism. We need to accuse them of atheist or secularist godless globalism, because that's what they're selling. That's exactly what Roy Beck was just mentioning. You know, this idea, well, our country is not what's important. It's the planet that's important, not to us. What's important to us is our country. That's what we have. We don't have stewardship over the entire planet. We have stewardship over the United States of America. So join me tonight at 10 p.m. for my response to the President's State of the Union address. Second thing I want to mention is obviously we are continuing to push our book, Sweet Land of Liberty, Reflections of a Patriot Descended from Slaves. Remember, you can get the book at a 15% discount from my publisher's website. That's faithfultext.com, faithfultext.com. So you can get it there. It retails at $29. It's a hardcover book, but you can get it 15% off there. Or if you want to join us as a Patriot partner for a minimum of $25 a month, you can get it as a pre-gift from me, signed and numbered, and we will send that to you when you sign up as a Patriot partner for a minimum of $25 a month. Folks, we are going to save the United States of America. We're going to save our country. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the Biden administration does. We are going to save our country. And so I just want you all to be encouraged that what you are doing is invaluable. It is invaluable. And it, in one way or another,
every single one of you is a key to the future of this nation. So you just stand fast and stand strong and don't let anybody dissuade you or discourage you or cause you to throw your hands up and give up. Because I know it can look very, very bad. But, you know, the scripture says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I believe that we're going to experience a resurgence of American values, an awakening to America's Judeo-Christian principles and ideals and legacy, and frankly, a renewal of American patriotism and sense of gratitude and pride for the great country that we are blessed to be citizens of. And I see all of this coming, folks. I see the seedlings of it sprouting now as I travel across the country. I was just at a church out in St. Louis, Missouri, this past weekend. You know, over 1,000 people in the morning service. I mean, all just absolutely on fire for God and on fire for America. And I've experienced that all over this nation. It's there. Those are not the people that you're going to see even on some of the conservative outlets, but they're out there, and they're looking for leadership. They're looking for voices that are clear and unequivocal and unapologetic and uncompromising, and you all are charged, and I am charged, with giving that voice to them, because all we're doing really is reflecting what they and we all agree upon. We're not trying to hypnotize or mesmerize people or like what the left does and demagogue issues until people just get kind of indoctrinated. What we're trying to do is lift up the truth and give people a sense that their views, their understanding of life and of this country have champions who are willing to stand up for it. So all of you, God bless you for doing it. Keep on doing it. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side.